Well, good morning, Crossings. How are we doing this morning? Doing okay? All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today as we close out and wrap up this crisis mode series. And this morning, I want to look at one last crisis, one that we often ignore, and that is our relationship with our own soul. Even in a world that is becoming less and less, quote unquote, Christian, the concept of the soul is still going strong, isn't it? An encouraging or like star player of a team is often referred to as the soul of the team. Or that person that, or you watch a video or read a story and it's good for your soul that we watched that or read that or experienced that. Or maybe it's somebody that they're making really poor choices in their life and they're on the verge of losing their soul. Like, we can't get away from the word soul. In fact, if you're familiar with eBay, I don't know how many of you guys dabble with eBay, you know, selling stuff. You can buy new stuff, you can buy old stuff. But there's one thing that over the years people try and sell, and they just can't do it. You know what it is. They try and sell their soul on eBay. And like, just saying those words makes me think, like, what are they thinking? Like, eBay had to update their terms of use to make it clear in their policy, you cannot sell your soul on eBay. You know why? Because their policy requires that you have to be able to deliver on the sale. And we know that you can't deliver that. Like, what eBay has done is they've pointed out something that we all innately know, that there is a physical realm and there's also a spiritual realm. And it's our soul that lives in that spiritual realm. You see, the word soul has staying power because we know that who we are is more than just what we achieve. And yet, when we're asked about how our life is going, we almost always talk about the outer world, the eBay stuff. That's how my life is going. And most of us spend little to no time actually tending to our souls. The inward stuff. In fact, the late theologian, philosopher, and author Dallas Willard writes that the soul is what encompasses and organizes the whole person, interrelating all other dimensions of the self so that they form one person functioning in a flow of life. Only a philosopher could put it that way, right? But the idea is that our souls are meant to integrate every part of who we are. Bring it all together. And John Ortberg, in his book, Soul Keeping, which I highly recommend, it's been a great resource for me as I've put this together. He says it this way, that the soul desperately wants to integrate. It starts with our will at the center, and then moves to our mind, and then to our body. And the soul is trying to integrate all of those things. And so any time that we feel that our mind and our will are going in a different direction of our body, that starts to disintegrate ourselves. You see, we have a soul crisis because our culture does not teach us to pay attention to our souls. Everything we see and hear tells us to simply improve our outer lives, and that somehow then our inner lives will take care of themselves. But we all know that doesn't really work that way. We can achieve everything we've ever wanted. We can strive to get everything we want. And whether you get it or whether you don't, you can still find yourself deeply distracted, depressed, and disconnected from the people who matter most to us. To see healthy movement in our relationships and families, which we've been talking about throughout this series. To see healthy movement in any of those things, it begins at the soul level. So how is it with your soul? Not your stuff. How is it with your soul? You see, God desires not only to save our souls for eternity, but to bring our lives to a place of health and wholeness now, to have our inner and outer lives integrated. You see, here's the gospel message. The good news of the gospel is this, that God wants to live in relationship with us. He wants to live in relationship with you. Not just to get you to heaven one day. The good news is for today, and it is also for tomorrow. And God is inviting us in, and he has given us his one and only son so that we, on a spiritual level, can be integrated once again. In the garden, sin entered, and it was disintegrated. Our relationship with God was disintegrated. And he sent his son, Jesus, to integrate, to bring us back together, to make us one. The Bible teaches that a secure and abiding relationship with God will bear good fruit in every relationship we have, including how we relate to our own souls. But there are conditions of our soul that can prevent us from living in the reality of this good news. And so that's what we're gonna look at this morning in Mark chapter 4. We're gonna look at the soul and the conditions of the soul that can prevent us from living in and in light of the good news of the gospel. So let's read in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So we have the soil, the seed, and the sower. What I want to focus on today is the one variable that changes, and that is the soil. And I want to liken and look at the soil as it pertains to our souls and the condition of our souls. And so let's go back to Mark 4. Here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to read early in Mark 4, and then I'm going to read the explanation that Jesus gives a few verses later. So in Mark 4, verse 3, it says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it." And Jesus explains in verse 15, "Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them." And so the first condition of the soul that we see in this passage is the hardened soul. The seed is being sown, but the soul is too hard to receive it. And so it gets snatched away. Which begs the question, how does the soul become hardened? Well, I'm not the smartest guy in the room, in any room that I walk in. So I always lean on people that are more versed in this. And so I shot an email and had a couple conversations specifically with our counseling team this week. And I asked them, I said, in general, from your expertise, but also your experience, what's hardening the souls of the people in our seats, the people in our church? And they said two things. The first thing is wounds. Whether that is emotional, familial, relational, or spiritual, wounds harden the soul. Think about the woman at the well, wounded, alone. Because what happens when we harden is we start to put a protective shell around our soul. It's like when you're a kid and you skin your knee, and on your knee you get this scab, and you start protecting it so that that scab doesn't get hurt again. But what ends up happening is that wound never actually heals. We just try and put a protective shell for fear of being wounded again. The second place that comes that hardens our soul is that we have hidden and habitual sin. Hidden and habitual sin. Because here's the reality. We go back to Genesis and the creation story. It's sin that disintegrates the soul. You see, sin isn't just bad for you. It is disintegrating you. It's pulling you apart. We see this in the garden. God, when sin entered, had to be separated from sin. And Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. It disintegrated the relationship. Like the best example I see of this is in Romans chapter 7. It's one of my most, it's probably one of the top five passages in scripture for me, because it just helps me see the humanity of the Apostle Paul. It's this famous passage where he says, why do I do the things that I do not want to do? The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. He feels this disintegration. My mind wants to do these things, but my body and my will want to do these things. And so he goes into this like, oh, this despair. And he says, but when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And he says, who's gonna save me from this body of death? And he says, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes right into chapter 8 that begins with, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is forgiveness in the midst of the disintegration. But Christ came to bring us back together with the Lord. Let's continue, Mark 4. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Jesus explains in verse 16, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so the second condition of the soul is the shallow soul. Author Richard Foster said this, superficiality is the curse of our age. Our culture conspires against our souls, keeping our lives superficial and shallow. If we can just get more stuff in the outer life, the inner life will take care of itself. So just chase and pursue and get more of the outer life and totally ignore what's going on in here. You see, the desperate need for the soul is not intelligence. It is not talent or even excitement. It is depth that the soul desires. It's summertime. It arrived fast this week, didn't it? It got hot. When I think summer, when I think back to when I was a kid, I think swimming pools. Like, let's go get in the pool, man. Let's cool off. But when you're a kid, where do you start? You start in the shallow end. But as you grow and mature, you're like, I want to go deep. I want to dive in. And we're not any different spiritually. But I think, in at least my experience, what we do as adults is we stay in the shallow end spiritually, and we never dive into the depths of our faith. But our soul is crying out for the depth. Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The desperate need of the soul is not intelligence, talent, or excitement. It is depth. Our soul cries out for the Lord. Paul says that same thing in Colossians 1, that everything was created by him and for him. You were created primarily and ultimately for a relationship with Jesus, not for a bigger house or a better car or more clothes. You were created for God, and our soul longs for him. Let's move on. Mark chapter 4, verse 7 says, the other seed, Jesus says, fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. He explains in verse 18, still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so the last condition that we see here is the cluttered soul. I know this in a very real sense every time I walk into my children's room. It is cluttered. It is full of stuff, and you're like, I can't even see the floor. And you know what makes me not want to do? It makes me want to avoid it at all costs. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. And you know what? They feel the same thing because they start to play in other places in the house because there's no more room anymore. They can't play in their room, so they bring it to the living room and the kitchen. But are our souls not the same way? They get so cluttered that we don't want to go there. You see, we mistake clutter and busyness for life. We find our worth and our value in achievement, and so we get busy and busy and busy because we're so afraid that if we're not busy, it will say that we're not worth or valuable. Busyness is not a badge of honor or a trophy of value. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Uncluttered. "He makes me lie down, slowness in green pastures. He leads me beside rushing, busy, no, quiet or still waters. He refreshes my soul." You see, the restoration of our souls is found where the good shepherd leads us. It's not in more stuff. It's not in getting busier. It's not in just if I get a vacation. Restoration and refreshing of your soul is found where the good shepherd leads you. And then Jesus finishes up in Mark 4:20 by explaining, "And those like seeds sown on good ground, hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown." So that's what we want, right? We want to be the good soil. We want a healthy soul. So what? What is the process of cultivating the good and healthy soul? Let me give you four things as we wrap up this morning. Number one, create daily time and space in your life for God. That's the first step, because that relationship is number one. You were created by him and for him. And in him, he holds all things together, your will, your mind, your body, and your soul. It's Jesus that holds them all together. Number two, attend to your soul daily. So create time and space in your life for God daily, and then in that time, tend to your soul. I grew up watching cartoons, and one of my favorites was G.I. Joe, and one of their taglines was, "Knowing is half the battle." And knowing that our soul needs tending to is half the battle. Just be aware that my soul is not well, that my soul is cluttered, it is shallow, it is hardened. And so we attend to our soul. And this looks like tilling up that soil. We soften the soil through God's word and making daily time for him. That's how we soften that hard soil. And then we till it up. We break it up and we see what's in there. What that looks like is identifying that wound that has hardened you. It looks like identifying that sin that is disintegrating you. And then we step into the process of saying Psalm 139 back to God, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So when we make that time in our life for God, we tend to our souls by saying, "God, show me. Show me my soul. Reveal to me what is going on in here, and then lead me in the way everlasting." When the Holy Spirit starts to show us, though, he will show you. He will show you. That's one of his job descriptions, is that the Holy Spirit will reveal God to us, but he will also reveal our sin to us. And when we find that thing, then we step into biblical obedience of the process of confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. And so when we go to God with our sin, he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But then the brother of Jesus said in James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other and you will be healed. You see, too many of us just go here and we say, I just want to be forgiven and cleansed. But we're walking around with wounds from our sin. But it's that confession with one another that brings healing. So first we create daily time and space for God. Then we start attending to our soul by tilling it up, asking God to search us. And then number three, serve others by seeing a need and meeting a need. Our world tells us, just focus on you. Put all of your energy, all of your money, all your resources into you. But Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. You see, there is something deeply soul satisfying when we put ourselves in a position to serve others. When we take the focus off of us, we get off the throne of our life and we say, what do you need? I saw this happen last weekend. I was a super Christian and I went to kids camp with our kids, along with about 70 other adults. And it is an awesome time. But one of the things that we have the kids do is it's not just all like, hey, just fun, zip lines, whatever. There's one section where we go to our missions team and they lead us in some mission stuff. And if I'm honest, every time I'm like, man, I got a group of 11 sixth grade boys. This is not going to go well, right? They got to sit and listen to a presentation while they're at camp. And for the first 10 minutes, it usually doesn't go well. But as soon as we get to action, and we start actually serving. In fact, what we did was we did what we're gonna do on July 11th with Feed the Hunger. We started putting together packets for people on the other side of the world who have nothing. They're in a refugee camp. And you would have thought that these boys would have been like, oh my good, ugh. But the things that I heard walking out of that period were, man, that was a lot more fun than I thought it was gonna be. Man, that felt good to do that. You see, serving refreshes the soul. Because when we serve, we are like Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God, as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has given you resources and talents and a wiring. How are we doing stewarding what God has given you to serve one another? And then lastly, we cultivate slowness in our life. Our world is crazy. It is chaotic, isn't it? It's just one thing to one thing to one thing. It's nonstop. And before you're like, how'd I get here? So we need to cultivate a slowness of life. And it starts by talking to God and listening to him. For the believer, the follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And he wants to speak to you. And only in the slowness can we hear the Spirit speaking. For example, your prayer may sound something like this. God, this is how I am. Why am I like this? When I read your word, I see that you are like this. And I want to be more like you. Would you show me and lead me and help me be more like you? And then you don't rush out of it. You sit. You lean into the boring. You lean into the quiet. You see, the key is the willingness to be seen by God in the slowness. Not only do you talk and listen to God, but talk and direct your soul in the slowness. That's where it happens. Psalm 45, listen to this. The psalmist is talking to his soul. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Sounds a lot like Romans 7. Why do I do the things I do not want to do? So whether it's the psalmist or the apostle Paul, it may sound silly, but talk out loud to your soul. Try it. Oh soul, why are you so afraid? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so angry, my soul? And then let the stillness and the slowness, let God speak to you in that moment. This is why. Because the good news is that God desires to be with you. And he has made a way through Jesus to restore your soul, not just for eternity, but for today. And so as I talk about the soul and the cultivating slowness, I'm gonna rush out of here and we're gonna go get lunch, right? Nope, we're not gonna do that. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna slow down. And I'm gonna give you right now space to go to the Lord and pray. I'm gonna put a prayer on the screen, and all this is, it's not some magic prayer. I just looked at Psalm 139, that search me and know me, and I just rewrote it in my own words. So I'm gonna give you right here in your seats, right there at home, an opportunity to slow down and engage your soul and engage the one who made you and gave you your soul. When it says pause on the screen in a moment, I want you to pause. Like just for a few seconds, just sit in stillness before you move on to the next line. And then here in a few moments, I will say a prayer to close us, and our prayer teams will be down front if we can pray for you. So if we could get that on the screens, let's go to the Lord with our souls. Father, we come before you humbled and in great desperate need for you. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to show us and search us. We need you to direct our path, because it is in you that our souls are refreshed and restored. So God, would you lead us and would you guide us? Would you open our eyes to see our situations the way that you see them? Would you help us see the people that we're in conflict with the way that you see them? And God, would you restore our souls that we may experience life and life to the full, not the rat race of this world. That we would find our peace and our joy in you and in you alone. We praise things in your name, amen. As I said, if you would like prayer, our prayer teams will be down front. We would be honored to pray for you. Have a great day.